Well, good morning, dear friends. It is so good to be with you on this Monday morning. Welcome to Good Morning Live. I pray that you had an amazing weekend and you are ready to start your new week in the spirit of faith, the spirit of victory, as we open up the Word of God together and start our weeks right. That's what we aim to do here on Good Morning Live, is to start not only our week, but our day. So welcome again and happy Monday to you. So if you are watching on a platform that you can like, comment, and share, please do that. I want to welcome all of our viewers from around the world on Pioneer Television Network who join us. And we are so grateful and glad to have you. So we had an amazing weekend here at Hope City Church, and it felt like old days yesterday. Yesterday at church, led worship and preached, and I used to do that for years on end, probably for like, I don't know, 18 years, lead worship and preach every Sunday. And man, I love both and I enjoy both. But as I've gotten older, I'm 40 now, the voice can only take so much, and then the stress of it all can only endure so much. So we have an amazing team who typically does it, but I certainly enjoy when I get to do it. And so, we had a great service yesterday. If you missed the service or you missed any part of it, you can go back and catch up on that. All of that will be up and live a little bit later today as our team puts all of that up. And yeah, I didn't get to quite finish my message yesterday. I preached for almost an hour yesterday, and that is usually we are like 45 minutes, and not if the Spirit's moving or you know whatever. There's some variables there, but yeah, and I still missed a ton. So I'm gonna good thing about Good Morning Lives is I get to catch up on all of that. So if I miss something, I can bring it into our lives. So we're gonna do that a little bit later today, and. Yeah, but there's so much to talk about. So I've been trying to sip on this coffee the best I can. I read an article over the weekend that talked about a study that was done of people who drink black coffee, one or more cups every day, were like 17% less likely to die early from, like in general, of all diseases for those who drink at least one black of coffee a day. But they said if you put any cream or sugar in it, it had no results whatsoever. And so I've not been a long-term coffee drinker, maybe only the last year and a half. But I am a heavy cream and sugar. So I have been trying to downgrade the cream and sugar intake so that if there's any effects of based off of what that study says, is that, yeah, Tracy says that's great news. Good morning, Sue. Good morning, Denise. Good morning, Tracy. But I figure, man, if it's like 17% less likely to die early from any disease by drinking a cup of black coffee, then I need to start eliminating my cream and sugar. So this morning I'm down to one cream and that's it. Because they said if you add anything to it, the results were not there at all. So I'm working. It's funny about a year ago, I was in just full black coffee and I could do it and I enjoyed it. And then we came into fall and those stupid pumpkin spice creamers came back out and I got addicted to them. And so now I'm still ordering them from Amazon, even though it's summer, I still got my pumpkin spice creamer. So anyway, I'm trying to get out of that and do all that. But you didn't get on here to listen to me talk about coffee, did you? No. But before we jump into the word, I just want to talk about, man, what a weekend, not only at church, but so much happening politically and in the news and obviously with the bombings that the U.S. did in Iran. And I'm not here to politicize and go on one end or the other with that. But all that I say is, man, it is such a needed time to pray and to seek God and to, on behalf of our country, on behalf of the nation, on behalf of the world, we need God more now than ever. So I want to just remember just, you know, all of that. And I want to pray for our troops. I know that they're in, just in our church family alone. There's so many people who are part of our church that have left, young people who are in military service right now, and family members who, you know, obviously have children and husbands and wives who are serving in the military. And I know when stuff like this happens, it can be kind of a stressful season or moments, if you will. And so I want to pray for them. So let's just take a moment and pray for them, and then we'll jump into the word. So Father, we beseech you on behalf of our landlord. You said that if we would humble ourselves and pray and seek your face, that you would heal our land. So Father, we lift up our governing officials who make these decisions, these hard decisions. And Lord, we ask that you would be with them and guiding them and leading them and directing them, Father. And we ask that your will above all would be accomplished. And Lord, even as all these events unfold within the earth, we still lift our eyes, Father, because we know that you are coming soon and you are drawing, the time is drawing ever closer, that you will split open that eastern sky and rapture your church away. And we eagerly await that, Father. And Lord, we lift up all of our military service members who are serving in the military around the world. Father, we ask for their protection and their comfort and your guidance over them. And we pray for their family members who are still here at home that watch these events unfold. And, you know, fear and anxiety certainly can creep in if we allow it and cause unrest. So Father, we lift up those families, and we ask for your peace that surpasses all understanding, that it would be their portion. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, April, we launched on the Armed Forces Network that puts Pioneer Television Network in every branch of military service around the world, or U.S. military branch of service around the world. But also in every U.S. embassy and every government building around the world, the Pioneer Channel streams into them. So, of course, our thoughts and our prayers go out to all of them who are serving. Amen. All right. Well, let's jump into the Word of God this morning. I started a message yesterday, and I say I started because, like I said earlier, I did not finish at all. I need to be better. Sometimes it's like when you're preparing a sermon, and I knew when I had like 12 pages of notes that I was like, all right, you're not going to be able to hit all of this. And I was like, no, I'll squeeze it in. I'll talk fast. I won't expound on stories. And before I know it, I'm 15 minutes into my sermon, and it's like, man, I went off of too many stories. And so you end up just skipping a bunch, and then you leave and you're like, man, why did I forget that? But yesterday I started talking about strike the yoke until it breaks, striking the yoke until it breaks. And I never even got to the striking part, which was like in the title of the sermon. And I thought, well, that's all right. We'll hop into that today. And hopefully it'll bless your life. Amen. All right. So I want to look at 2 Kings chapter 13. And there's a lot happening here in 2 Kings. Good morning, Haley. Good to see you. A lot happening here in 2 Kings. We have the prophet Elisha, who succeeded Elijah. Now, if you are new to the Bible or you are new to scripture, there's a lot of confusion around Elisha and Elijah. Like I heard somebody say, you know, they've been reading the book of Job, right? Like his Job is spelled the same as Job. Anyway, church joke from a long time ago. But it took me a long time to really, Elijah is the original prophet who passed off his anointing to Elisha, who was his successor. And Elisha received a double portion of Elijah's anointing. Somebody gave me a laugh emoji. I know when you're preaching about Elijah, it just all gets very, very mixed up, jumbled up there. But anyway, Elisha received the double portion of Elijah's anointing. The anointing is that power on a person that the presence of God that enables us to, you know, do what he's called us to do. And so Elisha receives that double portion anointing. And now Elisha's been the prophet. He's been working miracles. He's done about double the miracles that his predecessor Elijah did. And he's serving under King Joash. And King Joash comes to visit him, and it's not for casual comfort, but because he knows Israel is in trouble. The Syrians are oppressing them, and Elisha has been the spiritual and military advantage that Israel kind of relied on. Like, you know, if they were in trouble, go see the prophet. He's probably got some good insights on what's happening and what we should do and how we move forward in this. So King Joash comes, and he finds Elisha, and Joash begins to weep, and he's calling on Elisha, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel, and he's recognizing that Elisha's prayers have brought them supernatural victories. And I'm going to read this in 2 Kings 13. Now, when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which that he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Joash doesn't realize that he is about to be tested, not by war, not by his colleagues, but by the very word of the Lord. The first point that I want you to see today is that honor creates access. Honor creates access. So King Joash honored Elisha publicly, and honor is what opened the door for prophetic instruction in Joash's life, but in return in the entire nation of Israel. So because he honored the prophet, it opened a door for prophetic instruction. You know, what you honor, you attract. What you dishonor, you push away, right? So sometimes when it comes to prophetic instruction, or it comes to seeking the word of the Lord, sometimes, you know, if we don't open ourselves up to saying, Lord, what is it that you would want to say to me? Lord, how, you know, what do you want to speak to me? When you don't begin to honor, like when you read the Bible and it's just a bunch of pages and, you know, you're just kind of reading it because you're on a reading plan and you're not really opening yourself up to say, Lord, what is it that you want to speak to me through this? But when you begin to look at the word of God as something that's transformative, something that can change your lives, that it's the very word and breath of God spoken over and to you, then suddenly, because you're honoring it as that, God will begin to use it as that, and the words will illuminate into your life. And it's like, man, I now know what it is that I need to do. I now know what it is that God's calling me to do. I know what instruction he's given me, because his word illuminated in my heart and it became a light and a lamp unto my feet, right? So, but when you just read it as textual, when you read it as, and again, there's reasons to study it in that way. I'm not opposing that. But when you honor it and you say, Lord, I look at this word, I look at these pages, I look at this as your very word to me, and you honor it in that way, it opens your life up, and it opens your heart up to receive it that way. And now you can be reading a passage of scripture that you've read 100 times, but suddenly there's now a prophetic unction on it. Why? Because you approached it in that manner. So what we first have to understand is honor unlocks anointing. Honor unlocks prophetic advantage. Honor unlocks the word of God into our lives. You can't receive from someone you dishonor, right? So Elijah saw Joash's tears, but he wasn't moved by emotion alone. God was watching for obedience, and God was watching for zeal. And we're going to get into that, why zeal was very, very important in this moment. Because many people honor God with their lips, and many people honor God with their emotions. But, and there's a piece to that, but God looks or action that follows the honor. It's not a hard thing to honor somebody verbally. And we've all been there where somebody's like, you know, you thought they're your friend. They honor you with lip service and word service. And man, you know, you're my friend and I just love you. And man, you know, we do life together. And then, you know, a day later, you're pulling the knife out of your back that they stuck in there because why? Their honor didn't go beyond lip service. Their honor stopped at lip service, right? But when the rubber met the road and there's a group of people talking behind your back, instead of standing up for you, they dishonored you and either said nothing or joined in the conversation, right? So we all understand, we've been in moments and seasons like that where we understand that honor isn't about what you say. Honor is about what you do. Right. And that's why Jesus said, don't be just hearers of the word, listen to the word, but be doers of the word. Like you don't just receive from hearing the word, right? But the word is applied to your life when you do the word. Like Satan knows the word and it profits him nothing. You can know the book and it profit you nothing. You can have 80,000 scriptures, whatever, memorized and know it surface level in your mind. But the power of the gospel isn't just words on the page. Come on. The power of the gospel are words set into motion in the life of a believer. And when those words are walked out in the life of a believer, that's when the power comes. I've preached this a bunch, but Isaiah 61 talks about the Spirit of the Lord being upon me too, to do what? Preach the gospel, recovery of sight to the blind, the acceptable year of the Lord, comfort to those who mourn. You know, all of that, the anointing comes in the going, not the hearing. And so for a long time, we thought, well, I heard the word, I'm waiting for it to happen in my life. You know, I see that this is what God says, and I'm waiting for it to happen in my life. I told our church yesterday that, you know, the promises of God are always conditional. If and when, if my people will humble themselves and pray, then I will heal their land. That you don't just get the promise because it's the promise. No, there's in scripture, there's always condition that if you do this, then God will do that. And the amazing thing about that, it's like he gives you the answer to the test. Like you want your land healed? Humble yourselves and pray. Like you want blessing in your life? Here's the act of obedience that's attached to that. So hearing the word alone doesn't profit us nothing, but walking out the word in our lives is what makes the difference. When you take it off the page and you say, all right, how do I put that into practice or play in my life today? And when you begin to do that, that's when the anointing comes and that's when the word begins to work in your life. Not at just the hearing, but in the application. Don't be just hearers only, but be doers. Why? Because the anointing manifests, the application manifests, the power manifests, not when you hear it, but when you start to do it. Right? So we don't just honor God with lip service. We don't just honor God with, I read, you know, 5 pages in the Bible today that God's pleased with, you know, none of that profits us anything unless we are honoring God with the action that comes with what we have read, the action that comes with what we have heard. Worship, you can lift your hands in the sanctuary all day long and tell God he's your one, he's your only, you follow him all the days of your life. You're bless his name, you know, forever. You can do that all day long and walk out and not consider God until next Sunday, right? Again, because that's lip service. That's worship, and worship is powerful. Don't get me wrong. But if your worship is just confined to a sanctuary on Sunday morning, but doesn't map out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, that, you know what? What I said on Sunday, if I'm not living that on Monday, then it was for nothing, right? So again, we don't honor just God with lip service, but we honor him with actions. And that's where honor kicks in. Honor doesn't kick in with what we say. Honor kicks in with what we do. I've said this for a long time, but I can tell what you want by what you are chasing. not by what you say, not by what you mentally think that you want. Like sometimes what we say that we want, even we, you know, the Bible says that the heart is very deceptive. It's very confusing sometimes. Like sometimes we can mentally and, you know, physically say, oh, this is how I want my life to be. And this is what I want. And this is what I want to go after. I want to be in shape. I want to be healthy. I want, whatever. But if there's no activity behind what you're saying that you want, then I would highly question if that's really what you want. Why? Because if it's what you want, you won't just say it. There will be activity to follow, to match, right? So that's what honor does. Honor is that moving beyond lip service and now putting action to what we believe. So when we come into God's presence, we honor the word of God. We honor our pastors. We honor our leaders. We honor our mentors, not just feel reverence, but we respond to all of it with the spirit of faith. Why? Because we're not just giving lip service, but we're giving life service to God. We're following God, not just with what we say, but with what we do. So Joash honored the prophet Elisha, and it opened a door for him. There was Solomon even gave gifts, and it said that those gifts made room. It opened doors. Why? It was honoring. It wasn't just say, oh, we love you, we love you, we love you. No, the gifts, the tangible action actually showed the honor, right? So he honors the prophet in public. And in 2 Kings 13, we're going to continue on in this story because I think it's going to help us today. And Elisha said to him, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a bow and arrows. And it says this, so he took a bow and arrows, and he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow, and he drew it. And Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands, and he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it, and Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria. Now listen, the moment that Joash draws the bow, Elisha places his hands over Joash's hands. And I think this is more than just symbolism. This is impartation. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, I'm putting my hands on your hands. This is impartation. God often anoints us through impartation from someone who has walked in the mantle longer than we have. Like, step out of Christianity for a moment. Business world, smart business people will tell you, if you want to go where you've not ever been, attach yourself to somebody who's been where you want to go. Why? Because the wisdom is there, right? Like that mentorship aspect is there. How much more in the realm of faith and following God, man. It's like you need people in your life and in your circle who says, listen, yes, the anointing is there. Yes, God is present. Yes, God is in control. But Elisha knew, he learned from watching Elijah on how to work the anointing and how to follow God and how to hear God and what prophetic symbolisms meant and all that type of stuff. He had to attach himself to someone who's been where he wanted to go. The window is opened toward the east, toward Syria, the source of their oppression. And Elisha calls it the Lord's arrow of victory. But this was only the beginning of the breakthrough, not the completion. Listen, what I mean by that? That just because God says victory is yours doesn't mean that you don't have to fight. The word is the start. The war is still to be waged. I think this is powerful to know because we read in scripture that, listen, victory is ours, right? Like, we win, right? Like it's ours to have. And sometimes we read things like that and instantly we say, well, you know, well, then it's just easy. I got to sit back and do nothing. Well, no. Just because the arrow of victory was shot, it was only the beginning of breakthrough, not the completion. Right? So when God says, listen, victory is yours in this thing, it doesn't mean that you won't have to fight. Right? The word victory is yours is just the start. The war has yet to be waged. There's always, listen, why? Because there's always action on our end. Moving on in 2 Kings 13, now we're going to verse 18. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck the ground three times and stopped. Now, I want to give Joash a little bit of credit here because no specific number was given to Joash of how many times to strike the ground, how hard to strike the ground. It was left open to Joash's interpretation here of how long, how hard to strike the ground, right? But the Bible says he tapped the ground three times and then stopped. That word stop there, I mean, it implies that he made a decision to stop. The prophet didn't tell him to stop. He made a decision. All right, well, this is probably enough. I'll stop. God had not told him to stop. This is important for us to know. God never told him to stop. The prophet never told him to stop. He, in his own passivity, his own timidity, and lack of zeal, limited the outcome of his victory. He struck the ground, and in his own mental reasoning, he decided, well, that's most likely enough. Listen, Joash missed his full deliverance because he treated a prophetic moment as a religious ritual. Man, that's good. How often do we stop short in our worship, in our prayer, in our generosity, in our fasting? We tap when we should be striking. Some breakthroughs are not about knowing more. They're about pushing further. I mean, all last week on Good Morning Live, we hit this hard. Where it's not about knowing more, it's about pushing further. It's about staying the course. It's about remaining faithful. It's about fighting another round. It's about striking again. And here, Joash is just given the command, now take these arrows and strike the ground. And what God was asking him to do was with all of your energy and your zeal and your might, you strike for victory and you hit. But he just took these little arrows and just tapped the ground three times and was like, is that it? Listen, God measures intensity, not just obedience. Listen to this as we move on to verse 18. Then the man of God, speaking of Elisha, was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times. What's interesting here is that Elisha was furious. Not because Joash disobeyed, right? Like, realistically speaking, he had did what Elijah had asked him to do. He shot the arrow. He took the rest of the arrows and he struck the ground, you know, with little intensity three times. So it's not that Joash disobeyed, but it's because he lacked fervor, because he lacked intensity. Listen, the anointing responds to intensity. You're like, well, why does it matter? Because this was a prophetic open door moment over Israel, really. Like God was going to strike down their adversaries once of Syria anyway, once and for all, and it would have been done for them to never face this giant again. And instead of matching the moment with the intensity and zeal and fire that it required, what did Joash do? Well, I mean, I struck the ground. I did what you asked me to do. Like, you know, like I quoted the scripture earlier about, you know, humble yourselves and pray and I will hear from heaven and heal your land. It's like we're talking like that scripture is talking about God coming and healing a land, a people, a generation, changing the course of culture and history. Like, if you look at what you're asking for, you can probably match up that the type of prayer that God is looking for to match the intensity of what he's saying he'll do isn't, God, you know, if you can help us, that'd be great. Thanks for it, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I mean, I did pray. Yeah, you did, right? But you gave it nothing. Like, he's saying, make your intensity match what you're asking God to do. The king of Israel, King Joash, is saying, would you help us prophetically, God, strike down Syria so that we never have to deal with them again? But yet his response is, I'll just tap the ground 3 times. And you know, all right, I did. And so many times in our faith, it's like God saying, listen, I want to bring breakthrough in your world. I want to turn your situation around. I want to reveal more of myself to you. I want to open a door financially for you. I want to bring healing into your life, but I need you to do A, B, or C, whatever it is that he's asking you to do. I need you to fast. I need you to pray. I need you to forgive, right? You know, the Bible says if we don't forgive, God can't forgive us. Like, how many of our breakthroughs and turnarounds and all that stuff is hung up on the fact that we won't forgive. But we're asking God to do the miraculous and move mountains. And he said, I'll do it. But make your intensity match what you're asking me to do. Like, I don't want you to just slightly say, yeah, I mean, I'll forgive. I'll do my best. No, I want you to get on an altar. I want you to lay that person in that wounding, and I want you to lay it on the altar and never pick it up again. I want you to make your intensity match the moment. So this is why Elisha was furious, not because Joash disobeyed, but because he lacked the fervor and intensity that the anointing required in the moment. Elisha knew that this moment was a test of Joash's willingness to fight completely. Listen, half-hearted obedience leads to half-won wars. Say that again. Half-hearted obedience leads to half-won wars. That is literally what happened here. Elisha says, listen, instead of totally annihilating Syria, your enemy, you're striking them down 3 times, but you won't have complete victory. Like, listen, in Mark chapter 5, there's a story of a woman with the issue of blood, just to further illustrate my point here. A woman with the issue of blood, and it says that Jesus was surrounded by a crowd of people. They're all after him. They're all touching him. They're all reaching for him. They're all trying to get healing or a miracle or a breakthrough, something from Jesus tangibly in this moment, right? But the Bible says this woman who had an issue of blood, who was weak, who, you know, had spent all of her money on physicians, she was distraught, she was over, you know, possibilities, but she said within herself, if I touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. So the Bible says she pressed through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus stopped and immediately said, who touched me? Because virtue just left me. And the disciples were like, Jesus, look around. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. And this is what I want you to see. What was different about their touch and her touch? It was that she brought the fervor and intensity and the faith that the moment demanded. They all were touching him, but none of them brought to the table what made the anointing of Jesus respond and heal that woman. There's something when you bring intensity to the table. There's something about when you approach and you say, what I'm asking for is my last hope and my only hope. And I'm not just going to quote a little scripture and pray a little prayer and then just, you know, we'll see what happens. No, but when you show up with bulldog faith and you say, I'm not letting go. And like Jacob, who wrestled with the angel that said, I will not let go until you bless me. I won't back down until you bless me. I don't care if it's the breaking of the day. I don't care if you strike my hip. I will not let go until you bless me. Like that woman with the issue of blood, she ran after him. Like Haley just said, she ran after him with all that she had. She pressed through the crowd, through her weakness, through her struggle, through her pain. She pressed through until she touched the hem of his garment. And that's what Elisha was looking for from Joash, not just somebody to strike the ground with their arrows three times, but somebody to take intensity and strike the ground full of faith and full of power, expecting God to defeat every single one of their adversaries until they never got up again. Man, come on. 2 Kings 13:20 says, so Elisha died and they buried him. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Obviously, this is moving the story along a little bit here, but I just want you to see what Elisha carried. Like, his bones carried resurrection power. His anointing outlived his life. But Joash didn't carry that fire. He received a prophetic opportunity. He received an open door and failed to seize it fully. Failed to seize it fully. Listen, your passion today affects your legacy tomorrow. If Joash had just struck five or six times, generations would have been affected and benefited from his obedience. Listen, that's what God's asking us today. Generations will be affected by what we do with our faith today. Like, what arrows are in your hand right now? Is it an anger problem that your grandfather had, your father had, and you know you struggle with, and you just say, well, that's just how we are, we're short-tempered? Is it an addiction problem? Is it a health problem? Whatever it is today, whatever battle you're facing, whether it's a healing, whether it's family restoration, freedom from addiction, God has placed prophetic words in your life, but you must strike the ground in faith until it breaks. Strike the ground in faith until it breaks. Listen, I read this yesterday, but Isaiah 10:27 says, the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. The anointing is what breaks the yoke, but it flows through intense, consistent obedience. The enemy you don't finish today may rise again tomorrow. So you strike until the enemy is finished. Taught that yesterday that Saul, and I'm not going to get back into that whole thing, but Saul failed to obey God and totally annihilate one of their adversaries. And years later, it would be one of those remaining adversaries or an offspring of one of them who would end Saul's life. Why? Because Saul failed to bring the intensity and the obedience to the table. And in the end of his life, it cost him his life. What you do not deal with today will deal with you or deal with your generations tomorrow. Come on, get victory in this, whatever it is. So what am I saying? I'm saying, I don't care how many times you have started and failed. I don't care how many times you started the eating plan or the health plan. I don't care how many times you've tried to forgive. I don't care how many times you struck the ground standing for healing and deliverance over your family or restoration of family relations. I don't care how many times you struck the ground. You get back up and you go again and you strike the ground again. You do not stop striking until the adversary is completely and totally annihilated. Why? Because when God opens a door and says, now's the time, You strike and you keep striking. You hit and you keep hitting. You pray and you keep praying. You bring the intensity to the table that you're asking God. Maybe you've been quoting scripture and standing on declarations. We've talked a lot about declarations here on Lives and the importance of them. But now you've just kind of moved into your declarations or just kind of a habit thing that you're doing. No. Today, I'm telling you, you keep not just saying declarations, you declare declarations. You speak the word of God. You declare it over your life with power and zeal and fierceness. Why? Because that's what releases the anointing. You declare it in Jesus' name. So I invite you today, prophetically, strike the ground. Declare, I will strike until the yoke is broken. I will not give up. I will not quit. I will not back down. But there's an open door in front of you today. You do not have to stay bound by what you've been bound by. You do not have to stay stuck in where you are stuck. You do not have to see your children and your grandchildren and generations after you walk through and around the same mountains that you have walked around. Today, you can make a choice to strike the ground until the yoke breaks. That means I don't care if I'm striking the ground for the next 20 years. I'm not giving this fight up until I see total and complete victory in Jesus' name. I'm big on writing stuff down. Like if the Lord's speaking to you right now, you write in the front of your Bible on a piece of paper somewhere that on this date, right, I have determined that in this situation, I will not back up and I will not quit. So I will continually strike the ground until I see victory in that area of my life. And when you bring your faith to match what you're asking, come on, God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever hope, ask, or imagine. Let me pray for you today. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for every person who's listening and watching literally from around the world today. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would give us the zeal and the fire and the passion to strike the ground, to fight again, to go another round as we've been talking. That we would not just offer half-hearted prayers and half-hearted declarations and half-hearted acts of worship, but we would strike the ground with the intensity that to match what we're asking you to do. We'll worship like we've never worshiped before. We'll praise like we've never praised before. We'll dance like we've never danced before. We'll decree like we've never decreed before. We'll give like we've never given before. We will forgive like we've never forgiven before. We will pray like we've never prayed before. And we will strike until we see the enemy fall. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Well, thanks for starting off the week with me this way this week. Let's remember to keep praying for our loved ones, keep praying for our nation, keep praying for our troops, and let's just believe God that he's going to do something in that realm, that we'll see victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being on with me. I will see you all this week, every weekday at 8 a.m. right here on Good Morning Live. Be blessed. Have an amazing day in God. Amen.